This morning, let me introduce myself. My name is Richie Cable. I'm the pastor here at Gashland. If you're visiting with us, I want to welcome you again. If you're watching us virtually, I want to welcome you there as well. Today, we're going to continue our study at a look at the book of Joshua. The name of our series is called Pursuit, as we watch Joshua, who is called now to a new role of leadership, pursue the call of God upon his life. And Joshua's pursuit encourages us as we have our own pursuits in our life, as we seek to pursue and lead in areas that God has placed us over. This morning, we come to a very important moment in Joshua's life. I'll say it's actually a kind of extraordinary moment that each of us faces at different times in our own lives. And I want to reveal that moment by way of an illustration. I shared it several years ago, but I want to get at it at a different angle this time. My sixth grade year, I tried out for the male lead of our school play. It was a Western comedy, so already we're starting on good ground there, right? And it was called Badlands of Ballyhoo. Badlands of Ballyhoo. And I was super determined to get the role. I even set up a time to visit with a professional actor and kind of went over my audition with them. And I was training for this, and I gave it my absolute best. Thought that I did actually really well, and I thought I did actually fantastic. And sure enough, the drama teacher pulled me aside and said, "Hey, Richie, let's find something that's a better fit for you, okay?" And she said, I'd like for you to consider to be a stagehand, and I want to give you a very important role. Okay, she said, "You know, our auditorium here is part of the cafeteria, so already you get an idea of the production quality of this play." And she said, "Because of that, we have these really heavy curtains to block out sound. So what I want you to do is I want you to open the curtains and be the stagehands. At the beginning, you open the curtains, and then at the end, you close the curtain." And then I noticed that she was using curtain in a singular sense rather than plural, because I was just doing the right curtain, okay? And so I had a partner on the other side who was doing the left curtain. And so she said, "We'd really like for you to do this." And she tried to sell this and say, "You know, Richie, if you don't open the curtain, you know, no one can see the play." So that's not technically true. They could kind of see the left, you know, part of the play if I wasn't there. So I mean, you do what you do, right? And that was my role, and so I was going to open the curtain. And then after I opened the curtain, I would stand there for 45 minutes, and then I would close the curtain. I showed up every day for weeks, and I played my part. And I would watch as everyone else would show up. They would have their own role in the play, both the cast and the crew. And it's the first time I saw all the preparation that went into pulling off a performance, even just a sixth grade performance. Tons of preparation, right? Preparation is a very important part of the process. But at some point, a very special moment occurs. It's the night of the play, right? When it's time for the curtain to open. Now, I'll tell you, I don't remember all of the details of that evening, but I remember as people began to arrive, things behind the shut curtain — you're welcome, I was able to keep it shut — it began to unravel. It was something, and I don't remember what it was. It was either like a small prop that went missing and people couldn't find, or someone was running a couple of minutes late, but all of a sudden concern began to build behind the curtain, and suddenly word spread that the female lead was beginning to panic. And then all of a sudden, she was a friend of mine, all of a sudden I could hear her yelling out and crying, just saying, "I can't remember any of my lines." So I went up and, you know, told her, "Catherine, you know, pull it together, right? You know, like, we're all nervous, but if I can open the right curtain, certainly you can do 45 minutes of dialogue, right?" No, I stood there, you know, like a regular sixth grader, not having a clue what to do. It's minutes before we're about to go on, and I remember the other kids began crying as well. And then panic began to spread, not just from the kids to the teachers. And the cast and crew were all on edge, and then it happened. There was a moment for the play to start. It was time for the curtain to open. I still remember the teacher looked at me very apprehensively, and I looked over my shoulder with the cast and crew, you know, distraught. And I was like, "All right, guys, here goes nothing." And I got all my sixth grade body weight behind it, and I pushed that curtain open. And all of a sudden, all of the training, all the practicing, all the equipping was going to have its full result. I'll say that many times in life, we have that opening of the curtain moment, right? The moment where the time of preparation is over, where it's time for us to act. And God creates those moments. It's kind of like in parenting, right? After 9 months of waiting and reading and preparing, suddenly the curtain opens and a child is now in your arms. The same thing happens as an engagement turns into a marriage, as high school or college turns into an occupation. When aging parents get to that tipping point where they can no longer live by themselves and a painful curtain opens and now you have to step through it. It happens when a call upon your life is no longer something, some future idea, but the day arrives where now you have to take that first step. It is the moment where the curtain opens, and if you can engage this morning with one of those moments in your own life, you will recognize that there is something visceral that occurs when the curtain opens. That was the best term I have for us this morning, visceral, right? I'm going to give you a quick definition. I know a lot of you know what it means, but just very quickly, visceral, it's felt in or as if in the internal organs of the body. So, curtain opens and all of a sudden it's relating to deep, another definition, relating to deep inward feelings rather than to intellect. In these moments, something is felt, and it really is. It's a tangible feeling. I mean, consider that sixth grade female lead, right? She's standing there behind the curtain, 45 minutes of lines that are in front of her. What goes on when she takes that deep breath and then the curtain opens and there's a large audience now before her? What's the feeling? You see, when the curtain opens, a new journey awaits you. There are nerves, there are feelings and fear. You feel ill prepared, and you simply just feel. You have feelings. I don't know if you can recognize that feeling when the curtain opens and you're no longer caring for sweet little children, but now you're caring for challenging teenagers. Perhaps the feeling is you prepare to move to a new city to take on a new position, or to retire, or to become a grandparent, or to enter a season where you have to care now for your body as it heals from a surgery or from a sickness. The visceral feeling, when you perhaps have a difficult conversation, you know that you're going to have to talk with a loved one or a friend about, or a sin that you know you're about to have to fess up to, or the visceral feeling when you know the curtain is about to open. You see, for a long time, God had this curtain closed on the people of Israel regarding this land they were promised. It wasn't time for them to have the land. The curtain was closed. But then Moses dies. Joshua now steps into place, and it is clear that the curtain is about to open. God has been preparing Joshua and the people for this event. And then tell me, what do you think Joshua's blood pressure does? When God walks up to him and says, "All right, Joshua, it's time for the curtain to open." You see, there's power in the opening of chapter 3. Let me read it real quick. "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out for Shittim. And they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over." It's Joshua's curtain opening moment, and it is so incredibly insightful for our own personal curtain opening moments. This morning, if you will pay careful attention, I think there's great emphasis on sensory words, words that engage with our senses. It gives us a sense of the visceral, the earthy, the human experience that it is when we take steps of faith, when steps of faith aren't comfortable. You get a sense of a feeling of Joshua and the people. So what can we learn from our own moments? When God's curtain for us is about to open, our heart is pounding, our hands are sweaty. The moments of our lives where we must arise and leave behind places of the past and head to the future lands where God is calling us. This morning, I think when you go through this story, there's a little bit of unease at times. There's a little bit of even nervousness if you'll engage with the text, especially about what that next moment is for you. And that's all part of what happens when it's time for the curtain to open. Let me read again, just Joshua 3, verse 1. "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out for Shittim. And they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, as we consider this story for a little bit, I pray that you would engage our hearts and our minds, that your Holy Spirit would teach us this morning. Lord, that you would reveal to us. Lord, show us through the life of Joshua as he goes through curtains that are being opened for the first time. He's entering into the receiving of the land. Lord, would you reveal to us what that has to say to our own specific situations? Lord, we praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, I want to make sure we're all on the same page. We understand where we are in the story. Last week, Michael shared that in the very final moments as we wait for them to take the land, as they prepare to take the land, Joshua gets one final feedback from spies about the land. The spies return and they say this to Joshua, truly, this is chapter 2, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. You see, in that moment, God tells Joshua, it is time. It's time. This morning, I'm going to give you seven kind of visceral events, seven kind of moments that arrive during our curtain opening moments. All right? Let's get started again. Let me read one more time, verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out for Shittim. And they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. Now, this morning, the story is not just one that you want to hear. It's one you want to kind of live out, the visceral aspect of this. I want to point out there a word that is there. It is the word lodged. Did you notice that? That they lodged there. It means that they stopped. They waited for the special moment. I want to identify the very first visceral event that we have in our lives, and they are the waiting moments. The waiting moments. I want to have us engage again. What's going on in those moments? What are the feelings that you get when you wait for a new season in life you know is coming? Oftentimes, it can be feelings of uneasiness and unrest. I'll tell you, much of our lives is spent in waiting, right? One of the most difficult verses to follow is Psalm 27. It's one that I read oftentimes in hospital rooms to people. It's a very encouraging verse. It talks about the Lord being a great presence and help to you. And then it ends with this, Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. And then again, wait for the Lord. Waiting. There is probably nothing that is worse, right? And yet our waiting is often God's final preparation that equips us and prepares us for what is next. I'll tell you, don't wish away the waiting. It can be precious time, and it will not last forever. The Lord is faithful in the waiting. But we've talked about waiting the very first couple of weeks when we talked about them getting prepared and all of that. This morning is not necessarily about the waiting, but it is instead when waiting comes to an end, when the curtain again opens. As I read the next couple of verses, consider those sensory cues that I was telling you about that create kind of a visceral response for even the reader. Let's read it. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Now, let's connect a bit with what we're reading here. So I want you to put yourself there, all right? Imagine the setting. This is an enormous group. This is an entire nation that has been kind of going through the wilderness. So you're going to have lots of people there. They're going to have cattle and livestock that are with them. And there are people who are old who aren't going to travel so well. So you're going to have to be tending to them. There are going to be little children that are scurrying about as you're trying to kind of keep everyone together. Remember, this is an entire nation trying to go and to receive a land. And so there's little children. There's going to be babies that are crying. There's going to be mothers that are trying to feed them. This is not some peaceful guided tour of the Holy Land, right? Let's get this in our mind. This is rather a chaotic bunch of people, an entire nation, people who have been wandering in the wilderness, who are settling down this one final camp before the big day. And then imagine leaders walk through, okay, so you're there. Imagine leaders are walking through and they're yelling out, as soon as you see the ark being carried, right? to keep your eye on the ark, because when the ark starts to move, when the Levitical priests begin to move it, that means it's time. It means the event that we have been waiting for is here. Get up and follow the ark. So there's two sensory things there, right? They hear the voices. Again, as we try to put ourselves in their shoes, they hear the voices of the men walking through. The voices are telling them to look for when the ark is moving. And so now the eyes are also involved. They're looking at the ark. They're looking for any time that the men begin to pick it up and move it. So both hearing and eyesight is involved. Feelings of anticipation. Again, can you get your mind there? It might help for us on this hearing and seeing these sensory words to imagine Olympians, right? You know, the swimmers, they stand, they're getting ready, and they're always like doing this thing where they're slapping their back and kind of getting ready, and they got all this nervous energy. You've got maybe sprinters who are walking around doing kind of high knees, getting ready to run, right? The starting blocks, they're getting there, and then they're waiting and they're listening, right, for sensory information to come, to hear the gun go off, and then the race will begin. It's a visceral event. That final point, I'm going to call it this morning, it's a second visceral event. It's called the catalyst moments. The catalyst moments. Let me ask you, what do you typically feel when the catalyst is upon you? I mean, a lot of times it's nerves, right? Nerves. You know, you might be riding up the elevator to your new job, your first day there. How are you feeling as you wait for those doors to open? That's the catalyst moment as you walk into a new job. You maybe hear the footsteps of the doctor approaching as you wait in their office for the news. It's a catalyst moment. You might drive away from dropping your kid off at college or be at your house, you know, and it's the last person who leaves your home after the funeral is over and a new life now is beginning. You wait in line to see if you made the team or if you got cut. A new journey, right, or season is about to open for you, and God is about to say, it is time for the curtain to open. The catalyst is there. Again, the purpose this morning is to experience this biblical event, to be able to relate to it at some level personally so we can learn from it. The story continues. And if we're not careful, we're going to miss out on this next visceral feeling because of some cultural context that we might not relate to. You see, there's a handicap that is about to be given to this sensory component of sight, okay? They were told, keep an eye on the ark. When the ark begins to move, you know it's time. But all of a sudden, there's a handicap that's about to be given to their sight. You see, an obstacle is going to keep the Israelites from being able to carry out this instruction of watching the officers when they carry the ark and then following them. Let's read verse 4. Yet there shall be a distance between you and the ark, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Let's think about this for just a moment. And the officers ended saying, hey, we are about to go to a land you haven't passed before. You haven't gone this way before. In other words, it's going to be a strange place. You need to follow the ark so that you know where to go. And yet, they are to keep a distance from it. Now, there are other places in Scripture that speak very specifically about how the ark is to be handled. And if you're kind of new to the Bible and not sure what the ark is, if you're not new to Indiana Jones, you'll kind of know what it is then, right? It's just this box, and inside were the tablets of the Ten Commandments. It was seen as being, in this instance, of this story, representing God himself. The ark is not God, but it represents his presence, that he was with his people. And so, oftentimes, in something that's sacred like that, there's instruction of you have to carry it a certain way. There's a certain distance to keep. And the idea is that the ark, as representative of God, is a special item, right? And so it would make sense we don't handle it like a common item. So don't miss the point, though, that God is present with his people in the image of the ark. Again, God is not the ark, but God is present with his people. So to follow the ark is to follow God. To follow God in the direction that he is calling his people to go. Now, I would argue that initially we read something like this and we feel pretty comforted, right? We have the idea that God is present with his people. God is the one who goes before us. And all we have to do is follow him. It is comforting until until we read that God says, stay at a distance of 2,000 cubits. Now, we can quickly read past this because, you know, the last time I checked, we don't use cubits in measurement. And so we have this kind of cultural distance from this. So 2,000 cubits. The foreign nature of the measurement doesn't help us understand maybe an emphasis that the story is getting at. But once we begin to engage with the measurement of a cubit, even just for a little while, we quickly realize we enter into another visceral event, something that makes us feel. So let's work it out, okay? I remember growing up, I had a privilege of when we were in a crowded place, like an amusement park or a department store, places where crowds had gathered, and all I had to do is if I wanted to stay with my family and we were moving through and I was a little kid, all I'd have to do is look up. Because my dad was 6'3", okay? And so he was a tall guy, and he usually would stand out above the rest, and I could kind of see him and follow him. And if it was really crowded, he could hold his hand up, and now we're like at 8 feet, right? And so it was just easy to follow him. And I remember at times my mom would say, hey, you know, just kind of keep with us, and if you have to, look up. You'll see your dad, right? And so this is very comforting to know that I could find my dad. But what if my mom had added a condition there? Said, hey, as we're going through here, look for your father, but you need to be sure you stand back 2,000 cubits, okay? What happens to my comfort that I begin to have? Well, as a kid, probably not much, because I have no idea what a cubit is as a kid, right? So perhaps that might be important to our story. Well, one cubit is 18 inches. So immediately we might say, okay, good, we're dealing in inches, nothing to worry about, nothing's too far away, right? But this is 2,000 cubits, remember? And so now, it's 18 times 2,000, or 36,000 inches. Now, how far is that? Because we don't usually engage with inches on that scale, right? So let's maybe put it in feet. That's 3,000 feet. So let me put this distance in context in another situation and see how you feel. See the visceral feeling with this. If I came up to you after church and said, hey, you know, we'd love to, my family would love to have you go out to dinner with us tonight after the game, of course, right? And so we'd love to have you, but we are going to, we'd love to have kind of an unplugged time. So we want to all be together and present. So we're going to leave our cell phones behind. We're not going to kind of tell you at first where we're going because it's hard to describe it. But here's the good news. You're just going to follow behind us, okay? Now, have you ever followed behind someone? That's pretty nerve-wracking, right? Especially when you come up to red lights, especially if you're not connected, you don't know which way to go. So we're gonna do that. But we're going to ask you guys to actually please stay behind us about 3,000 feet, okay? That's over half a mile behind us. Now, how hard is it to follow someone at that distance? Tell me, how confident would you be if that was kind of the situation, how confident would you be that we would be having dinner together at the same restaurant? No, I mean, like immediately we begin to think there's too much that can happen, right? There's too much of a distance, too much space for us to stay connected. Now, I want you to put yourself in the Israelite shoes. So the priests are going to be carrying an ark over half a mile away. How clear do you think they're going to be able to see them? I mean, especially when you're looking down to make sure you got your kids, you know, and the sheep and the cattle and the little dog Sparky that you got, you know, how you got to keep all this, you got to look ahead, right? And you're not just that, but you're moving an entire nation. What happens if the people handling the ark begin to go too fast? Can you really just call out a half mile away to slow down and have any effective communication? Remember, you're leading this entire nation. Now, make no doubt, the text gives us an obvious encouragement that the Lord God is with us. He is with us in times of difficulty. And yet it leaves it with some tension. And it's a third visceral event, and it's this, the hindering moments. The hindering moments. Now, again, we're thinking about the visceral feeling of that. How do you feel when you're hindered like that? Well, there's exhaustion, there's disappointment, there's pain, there's probably some fear. The struggle leaves scars, the hindering moments do. It's like when the curtain opens, all right? And this is a little bitty curtain for kids in life, but the curtain opens, right, and a kid's training wheels come off. And we expect in this new season of life to get some skinned knees, right? When you start a new job at a new company, expect that you'll want to turn around at some point and probably head back to your previous work that was comfortable. When you leave for home for the first time, expect homesickness. When you're trying to overcome addiction, expect temptations. When you're going through physical therapy, expect tears. You see, the Lord goes before us, but there's a tension that in a broken world, that everything around us is trying to keep us from Him. And so expect those things in the hindering moments. Joshua is warning his people about all these things that are about to happen. And then, verse 5, and then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." I'll tell you, this is such an important text for those of us, and maybe this is you this morning. You've been trying to live faithfully in the areas that God has currently put you over. You say, okay, I see that I have leadership over these things, no matter how big or small. And, you know, you just feel like you're stumbling all over yourself. You know, we don't appear to be doing anything right, or we're doubting ourselves greatly. You see, that word there, consecrate, is incredibly significant to us. As you pursue God's call upon your life, you too must consecrate yourself to the Lord. Now, that's a very churchy thing to say, right? Consecrate. And it certainly means something different in Joshua's day than it does in our day. So let me put it in regular English, all right? The reason many of us stumble, the reason many of us struggle when it is time to leave something in order to pursue something, to confess something, to repent of something, to live out a call, is that we do not want to let go of something in our life that is dear and precious to us. You see, to consecrate oneself is to be set apart. And in the Old Testament, what that meant is that it involved washing and rites and abstaining from things. But on this side of the cross is the idea of letting go of one's own interest and dedicating oneself wholly to God, which frankly means we have to let go of the things that we're holding on to. So what is it for you? Let me give you some common culprits of things we hold on to. Things we hold on to, and these things trip us up when trying to pursue God's call in our life. We like to hold on to comfort, don't we? Like things that are comfortable, keeping us from things that are uncomfortable, uncomfortable conversations, uncomfortable journeys, things that those things that typically have long-term benefit and they grow us. Our comfort keeps us from that. We also like to hold on to money. We love to hold on to pleasure and sin. We like to hold on to things that make us feel safe. We like to hold on to the past, today's gone by, and we like to hold on to perhaps significance from those old callings of God upon our life. We like to hold on to people that we love. But God says to many of us, you will always stumble in following me when you carry all of these other items. And so are you struggling today serving in the current role God has placed over you? Or that God has placed you over? I encourage you to do a gut check and consecrate yourself to the Lord. Let go of the things you hold. Be set apart for God and for His purposes alone. And I'll tell you, it's our fourth visceral event. It's what I call the letting go moments. The letting go moments. Those are often filled with the emotion of relief when it comes from sometimes purging those things that we shouldn't have. So purging those things gives us relief, but it also can have a season of grief as well, having to let go of things we care about. The story continues. And Joshua said to the priest, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. I'll tell you, the opening of the curtain has initiated, right? We've been saying the whole time, keep an eye on the Ark. When the Ark begins to move, all of a sudden, that's the gun going off. That is the point of no return. That's the tipping point of the story. The eyes of the people have seen the priest, and now they know it's time. It's time. God's plan for them has been initiated. Again, the gun has gone off. They must release now out of the starting blocks. We continue reading. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." It is the fifth kind of visceral events, and is this. It is the altering moments. The altering moments. Have you ever had that feeling? It is the feeling where you go, this event is going to change me. This event will change me. Sometimes this fills us with anticipation. Sometimes it can be intimidation. Sometimes fear. I'll tell you, some curtain openings change us more than others, but the journey that we take when something new is upon us never leaves us the same, does it? We leave behind the old version of ourselves. Joshua will forever no longer be Moses' assistant on this day. This new curtain is opening, and from now on, the Lord is transforming him into the leader who is like Moses. I'll give you an example of this. I remember back in Louisiana, at our church's school, each May we would have a graduation. And during the graduation, I remember having taught the senior class one year and gotten to really know them and appreciate them as people and individuals. And as that day, they threw the caps in the air and they began to kind of file off the stage and out of the auditorium. And I'm high-fiving them and everyone's celebrating and it's pomp and circumstance playing, right? And it was so fun to celebrate their achievement when all of a sudden the senior pastor, which senior pastors can often be wet blankets, right? He comes and he whispers in my ear, he says, "Richie, say goodbye to these people. They are about to go on a journey, and the next time you see them, they will never be the same. They will not be the same people." It's like, happy graduation, Bob. Thank you, all right? Now, make no mistake, the trials of life and the seasons of life impact us, and they do change us. They alter us. Sometimes for the worse, sometimes for the better, but for those who are Christians, if you are in Christ, we have the promise that there is this overarching trajectory for our lives. And it's God's good for us, that God is making us more and more into the image of His Son in those altering moments. God then continues to tell Joshua, "And as for you, command the priest who bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." Now suddenly, a lot of the commentators compare this to a film. We've been looking at, we've had the cameras on the people of God, but now, and they're looking and they see the ark far away. Now all of a sudden the cameras are switching, and now the new angle is on the folks who are now carrying the ark. We shift perspectives. We take another angle at the story. And so, again, we're going to have some sensory information here. Here they are. Imagine them. Imagine you're one of them. They are walking. They are carrying, they are bearing the load. Now, while we can't be 100%, it does appear that at this point, the folks who are carrying this, these men, have not been told that the Jordan is going to part for them. That they're walking there, they're not sure what's going to happen. They're just told, walk ahead of the people. And with this precious item upon their shoulder, I want you to kind of put yourself in their shoes. Connect again with the visceral experience. You are carrying a very heavy load, a box that is precious, that has inside of it these heavy stone tablets. That's what you're carrying. It's probably difficult enough to make your way through uneven ground, but now you are being told to take this box and to go and to place your foot into the edge of the river. Again, sensory information. In verse 15, we actually learn something very important about the condition of the river. Let me read it. Verse 15 says, "And as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped." So there's, again, sensory language as it dipped into the brink of the water. Now the Jordan, this little parenthetical statement, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. So imagine this. These feet of the priest carrying this heavy box touch the water. But this is during the flood season. You don't have to imagine, you know, that the current, even at their ankles, would be kind of pulling them a bit. The river, during flood season, at least in our day, is 10 feet deep. It's very wide across. There's no way to wade across, much less try to get across with these stone tablets in this precious box. It does not look like you're going to be able to cross the river. But rather, it looks like the river is threatening to sink you. Connect with this visceral experience. Although God is with them, right? He's present with them in the box, if you will. It's symbolic of His presence. He is there with them. But the box itself and the weight of it, that they still see that they are still in danger. And it's a sixth kind of visceral event, and it is the threatening moments. Moments filled with emotions. I'd say the emotions we often have are of doubt and dread, right? The visceral emotions. When the curtain opens and you understand that in this journey, you actually may very well be wounded. That on this journey, as the curtains opens, as you go through it, things will not always be easy. The tragedy might hurt you. The surgery might scar you. The relationship might wound you. The disease might kill you. And yet, despite the threatening current, the people of Israel are learning an important lesson from Joshua. So now we're going to shift cameras back to the people and Joshua. Look what Joshua is telling them, something very important for us when we are in our threatening moments. It says, "And Joshua said to the people of Israel, 'Come hear and listen to the words of the Lord your God.'" It's a reminder, friends, that in our times of difficulty, God's word swoops in. That the word of God, it's like a lighthouse, right? That the winds and the waves of this world, they come and they beat against us, they threaten us, and all of a sudden, in the midst of the storm, it's like a light that pierces through. Joshua tells them, here is what God said. Listen to the words of the Lord. Verse 10, "And Joshua said, 'Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites.'" Those are all the people in the land that they're going into. He says, "Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan." Joshua said, this may be frightening. This may feel like it will surely fail, and yet take courage because God is with you. It is what his word says to you. And he points again to the ark, a sign of God's presence with his people. In verse 12, "Now therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man." That is like a little trailer for next week, all right? It opens up to us. That's all of chapter 4 is about these men. So more on that purpose next week. Verse 13, "And when the soles of the feet of the priests," so now we're back with the camera on them, "when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." Again, it's a sensory picture, the waters standing. You'll be able to see it, you'll be able to hear the waters rushing and then being halted. Something to experience, a visceral experience, something to hear. And so we read, verse 14, "The people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people." The curtain is wide open. The beginning of the next season is underway, and it's the final visceral experience, and it's the journey moments. The journey moments, and I will tell you, in those moments, the visceral feelings and emotions that we have are often awe and discovery and growth and strengthening. As we read earlier in verse 15, the priests dipped their feet on the outer brink of the river, and then, verse 16, "the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabah and the Salt Sea were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan." I ask you to consider this final visceral reaction. When your preparation is done, when you've committed to the Lord to move forward, when you have let go of the things that you've held on to, the things that have held you back, when you've stumbled and tried to follow the Lord from a distance, never forget that in the sovereignty of God, there will come a day where you stand in the presence of his purposes for you. You will be on the journey. And you will be carrying out what he has called you to do, whether in these small responsibilities of life or even larger ones. And you will experience the sweetness of life lived in the adventurous following of God's call upon your life. You may have anxiety and panic attacks along the way. You may get wounded and you may get hurt along the way, but there is something glorious both in this life but also in the life to come. When we go through the journey and at the end, we stand before God and he tells us, on this journey you have fought the good fight. that you have finished the race and you have kept the faith. You see, following Jesus is an adventure, the one that is rewarding, whether you are cleaning restrooms for him or whether you are leading a nation for him. In God's goodness, he calls us to follow his son, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, who laid down his life for us, to give ourselves wholly to him, to consecrate ourselves to him, to come just as we are. And then he says, hey, I'm not going to leave you as you are. Come and follow me. And Christ will take us, each of us, through our own personal curtains. Moments will come upon us. And in those moments, he will make us more and more into the image of himself, the image of Christ. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for such a dramatic and powerful picture in the book of Joshua. Lord, to have lived through it, to experience, certainly there would be all sorts of visceral reactions. Lord, thank you for allowing us to engage just some of that this morning. Lord, I pray for, first of all, anyone in here who has never committed themselves to you, who's never stopped and said, Lord, I am not the Lord of my life. I want to make you the Lord of my life. I want to submit to you. Lord, I pray for anyone who's never come to you and seen the glorious act that Christ has done personally for them, that though they have messed up, though they are sinful, that Christ came and he died for them, and then he rose again. So Lord, whether there's someone here or someone watching who's never experienced that reality, Lord, show them now, please. Open their eyes to the gospel, that they would come to you and say, Lord, I surrender myself to you. I trust Christ, and I want to follow him. Lord, for those of us who know you, Lord, we recognize that there are very intimidating curtains in our lives, things that we're not sure how we will respond when they open. But Lord, I pray that as we've seen today, that not only are you a God who goes before us, as we saw in the picture of the Israelites looking ahead, watching you go before them, but Lord, from the perspective of those holding the ark, you are also the God who is with us. Lord, would you encourage us in that? Would you give us courage and faith? Lord, would we let go of the things that we're holding on to? Would we consecrate ourselves wholly to you? Lord, we praise you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.